And so I want to look this morning, if we can, we'll be going to Luke chapter 5. And I want to talk to you, I don't know, it sounded kind of cheesy to me, but it really said in this title what I was thinking and feeling. The new Jesus wants to do, and I didn't mean for it to be rhythmic, and all, but I believe he wants to do some new things. I believe we've sensed that even through our worship and song, and there are new things that he would like to accomplish, new things that he wants to do for you and for me and here at Northside Church, but there are some obstacles that inevitably will get in the way of what God wants to do, because there is an adversary. You read about him in the Bible, and he tells us that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's hoping that there will be destruction and try to prohibit anything that God wants to do, that wants to do new for sure, that God wants to take us to better places or greater places, new heights, and all of the other descriptives that we may come up with. So I believe that there are new things Jesus wants to do. And it is fitting that this is the second day of the year, as Susan has so adequately informed us. And so on January the 2nd, 2022, beginning with Luke 5, as we move through, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, predominantly what we'll have to say will be towards the end of that chapter, but of course I will lead you through that. But through Luke 5 and into half of Luke 6, basically what you're reading there, the united theme that probably moves throughout those two, at least one and a half chapters, is surrounded by Jesus calling disciples, him calling his disciples his followers. And he's doing some miraculous works in Luke 5, but the underlying emphasis, if you read and follow through both why he shares some things that he shares, does some things that he does, Jesus is performing discipleship. And he's including through the stories and through some of the things that we read about a mission of trying to catch people for the kingdom of God. You start out and you'll have in Luke 5 the story of where Jesus shows up on the shore, and there is the fishermen. We know them, Peter and James and John, and the fishermen. They're here in these boats wanting to catch fish. They have fished all night, but they've caught nothing. And so Jesus comes and he teaches and he asks to get in Peter's boat and he shares. And when he's done, he tells Peter, look, cast your boat back out there. I want you to catch some fish. Well, there's a lesson to be learned there. And I'm sure that you all have, if you've read this, you know that obviously Jesus was a great fisherman. Come on now, stay with me. Jesus is looking for kingdom workers in his church today. People that will be like Peter that say, look, maybe it hasn't worked before. Or Jesus, you don't realize I've been at Northside Church for decades. I've seen what was, I've seen what is, I know what I'm thinking about tomorrow, whatever your thoughts may be. Jesus was looking for disciples and for followers and for those that would become a version of themselves far bigger and larger than what they even could imagine. And I'm convinced today that that is the same perspective that Jesus has when he looks upon Northside Church, when he looks upon you and upon your family, because he knows what the rest of us don't. And what that tells us is not something to be fearful of or certainly to cower from, like, oh no, he knows, and to go hide in the shadows, but to walk and to step out in the fullness of that light that tells us he knows and still believes in you. He knows where you've come from and where you're at right now, the doubts, the transgressions, the things that you bring into 2022 that you should have left in 2021. He knows that already, and yet he's still doing what he did in Luke 5. He's saying, you have something to offer in this new season. You have something to contribute, and Jesus sees that when the rest of us can't. And so I want to assure you that when you think about your relationship today, being a part of the kingdom of God, being part of the family of God, that Jesus sees you far greater than you'll ever see yourself. But that relationship you have with the Lord is so vitally important. You can't abandon Him, because when you do, you separate yourself from the source of your greatness. The opportunities that await Northside and await you are not just out there for you to take and to grasp and to lay hold on for selfish motives. You have to move under what God is doing and move when God says to move and obey what God says to do in the here and now. In other words, it's not good enough, like Peter, to say, we've done that before and we did it all night long and we didn't get what we want. We have to be willing to say, like Peter did, okay, Lord, we've done this all night, but if it's your will, then we will do what you say. I believe there's a new thing that Jesus wants to do in our life, and He wants to do it in Northside Church. But we can't be guilty like a Peter to say, done that before, seen those results, that was in the past. Yes, we've got to leave some things behind if we hope to move forward into what God is wanting to do in this new season. So when you move through Luke 5, you're going to see not just Andrew and Peter come on board, but then James and John come on board. And then there's a guy named Levi. We call him Matthew often. And we see in that picture of Jesus reaching out to make disciples that He stops by and He's willing to show and demonstrate that in the new message, in the new season, grace pops up like never before. Here's a tax collector. Here's a man that if you've studied him and you've looked at him, he was awkward at times. And even in his gospel, some of his perspective. But yet, by the same token, we know that nobody seemed to like the tax collector. He probably had a tattoo that said IRS right over here on his right arm. A tax collector. Nobody liked the tax collector. But Jesus steps on the scene and says, listen, I want to talk to you about a new thing I'm doing. And I'm not belittling grace or the plan of salvation, but I'm trying to make it maybe a little more modern and communicable, something that is a little bit more relatable. You know, Jesus says, I've got something going on that's different from everything you've experienced before. I've got something new. God, my Father, has a plan to do something you may not be familiar with. Where you used to be entrenched and how good you could perform, I've brought a message and we're going to institute something. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. And so I'm getting folks that are willing to get on board and follow this new plan that I'm here to reveal of my Father in heaven. And so they've been searching, they've been expecting, and He even chooses a tax collector. Nobody likes him. You know, Jesus tells Peter to push that boat back out, to cast his net, and he doesn't just catch fish. He catches more fish than he could ever imagine. He catches so many fish that he needs help, so another boat comes in. He catches so many fish that it doesn't become about the fish, it becomes about Peter. Oh, Lord, I can't even look upon you, and you shouldn't look on me. I'm a sinner. That's what happens when we get into the presence of Jesus and His Holy Spirit begins to move, and we begin to move with Him in the season that He's called us to, and to be obediently following Him and not relying upon the past, but trusting God in the present. Jesus heals a leper who has faith in Jesus. And then we see a story of a paralyzed man. That's the story that is where they show up and they can't get through the crowds into the house. So they tear the roof apart and they lower him down to where Jesus is teaching. And guess what happens? The man jumps up, grabs his mat, runs out praising God. Oh, I tell you what, I'd rather they didn't rip a hole in our roof, but if they get people in here and we see them raised up from paralyzed legs and cancers removed, and to see God restore marriages and to see the Lord do something He hasn't done in years, I'd be willing to say, let's take up an offering. We got to repair the roof. to see God do something, because there's a new season upon us. There is a new that Jesus wants to do in your life, in your family, and at his church. And God's grace then becomes evident as part of his divine plan to restore fallen mankind. He's here. Jesus has shown up to do what? To do what he was sent for, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is on the scene. Luke's account then reveals how not only Pharisees can be judgmental. He said even those who may appear to have been discipled, those who are practicing their faith. So let's pick up, if we can, in verse 33. Luke 5 and 33, and I want to focus on this latter part of the chapter. The Bible says one day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? And there's a lot more preaching that can go into this, but I knew we probably had to wean you slowly in 2022. We couldn't just keep you too long today, but we're all in recovery from this week. We look at Jesus, and this is the question of what we find out to be Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. You can go back to some of the Gospels in Mark, and I think in Matthew. I think you may even read it in John, where maybe it's explicit about John the Baptist's disciples. My point is, we would expect that of the Pharisees, but the disciples of John the Baptist, have they not been taught? Have they not been following the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who said he has come ahead of the Messiah to prepare a way in the wilderness, to make a way so they'll know that there is a path to walk? He tells us that there's one coming after me that's mightier than I am. He said, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I can't even buckle those. He said he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Right now, John the Baptist, he wasn't a Baptist, by the way, don't. He's called that because he was baptizing in water. And here he is doing something to prepare the way. But can I tell you that there's people that even got upset with that because there were things going on that they didn't understand. John the Baptist presumably is baptizing to prepare people to follow a message of something they've yet to see. Something coming on the scene, someone coming on the scene, who would be new, who would preach a new gospel, who would provide a new opportunity, and they can't fathom what that is. But what we do find is some people say, wait a minute, I saw Jesus go eat with a bunch of tax collectors, publicans and sinners, and he went into their home, and he said, I don't understand how Jesus could do that. We'll look at that shortly, but the reality is, when we can get into our mind that Jesus can do, now wait for it, I hope this isn't too harsh, Jesus can do whatever he wants, and just get on board, we're going to see us catch fish, catch people. Oh, hallelujah. Not just one or two or ten. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I believe that there are some new things that Jesus wants to do at Northside. And I believe he wants to use us and he wants to mobilize us. He just wants people that are willing to say, I will do it if Jesus says it's okay. I will listen to what Jesus tells me to do. Not balk about it. Not whine about it. Not complain about it. Jesus gives us an example here through the stories that he shares that there are disciples who may even have good intentions. But if they don't understand and they're not with the program, they can still miss out and become critical of others. Jesus tells them why they're eating together. He says in verse 34, Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is saying, you're worried about a form of asceticism, this type of self-sacrifice and even severe refusal and maybe even recusal from from fleshly pleasures, something we might perceive or think of like monks might do and say, I'll deny myself all of these things because it makes me become closer and more sensitive to God and closer to His Spirit. And although that may be one result that could happen from fasting and prayer, the focus had shifted from having Jesus, the forerunner, telling them about the Messiah, looking for the Savior of the world to come, and it becomes so wrapped up in the works of fasting. The problem in verse 33 still pops up in churches today. It's an attempt to reconcile works with grace, but that's something that only faith can do. John the Baptist's disciples, they find themselves focusing on water baptism and on fasting, and this prayer that they have, or rather this inquisition that they have, becomes their focus instead of the new things that God's wanting to do. John didn't want people to repent and be baptized just because they were sinful. John wanted them to do so because God was breaking into the world in a new way. Jesus is on the scene. He wants people to be able to join in what God is doing. Folks, I want to see Northside step up and say, listen, we may not understand it all. We can't answer all the questions now. But when God moves by His Spirit, I'm going to say yes. When God says jump, I'm going to say how high. When God begins to move upon me, I want to move in obedience to God, regardless of what other disciples might be saying about me. And that's not easy to do. I understand that. But folks, I don't want to be caught depriving my Savior, Jesus Christ, of His will in my life and upon my life, His blessing upon my family, His moving upon His church, because I'm unwilling to go against the grain of what other people are complaining about. When you go to work, I know every environment's different. Some of you may have the freedom to praise God, to worship, to, you know, put little signs and plaques on your desk or your wall, you know, those little catchy phrases and things that, you know, some of you will have like smile that makes people wonder what you're up to. And then somebody else has on there something very real holy and shows how close they are to God. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I always kind of laugh about the opposite of those two. Some people are just honoring enough, they just want you to be wondering about them. You know, smile, makes them wonder. Others, I can do all things through Christ, but, you know, their evaluation the last 5 years has been like a D. But it's right there on there. Kip, you have anybody like that out there? Mm-hmm. Jesus wants them to practice faith in Jesus, not in works. Jesus has shown up and He wants them to recognize what the law could not do, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ can do. What I'm wanting to convey to you right now is how this impacts us in 2022. We need to recognize that entering a new season with old expectations will cloud our purpose and it will limit our impact. If we see this year like we saw last year, we've already lost. Come on now. If you can't move into this year and say that God is big enough and by His Holy Spirit He's grand enough to have a blueprint to take the DNA of His kingdom, which is you and I, and mobilize us and move us and use us to the glory of God, then your vision and your thought of God is too small. Because He can take a Peter, and He could take a Levi, and He can take a Jep, and He can take you, and He can move us for the glory of God and do something in a new season that we never imagined or can even dream of if we will just put our trust in God's grace, not in our works. This past Christmas, if I can kind of illustrate what I just said, I'm talking about entering a new season with old expectations. And how that'll cloud our purpose and it'll limit our impact. We'll be off the mark. We'll miss it all. This past Christmas, an unwillingness to acclimate to the present, to the here and to the now, to dig your heels in and just embrace old experiences and known experiences, if I might say, would have you believing that you should have been building fires inside and wearing coats outside on Christmas morning. I mean, no, I can prove it. I mean, if I'm going to dig my heels in, if I'm going to use that mentality, because if you did things this Christmas like last Christmas, you'd have probably suffered a heat stroke. Because Christmas morning in 2020, I went back and checked this, was 30 degrees with a daily high of 43 degrees in Texarkana. But Christmas morning in 2021, the temperature was 66 with a daily high of 77. So what do you do about that? I'm probably going to blow the whole theme of my message, but you turn the air down to 65 and build a small fire. That's what we did. No, I'm telling you that you can't look at the new season. You can't look at 2022 and say, this is all God can do based on 2021 or 2020 or 19 or whatever your past holds. You see, a crude lesson that we get from here is that just because something has been, just because something has been good, just because something brings pleasure, just because ease is here and you like the way things are going, change is inevitable for those who are alive. If you're not changing, you literally are not growing or progressing, and you would be, and I too, would be diagnosed as unhealthy. In our scriptural context, Jesus is illustrating the obvious. Jesus is primarily referencing the change that he is bringing from the enforcement of the Old Testament law to the fulfilling of the Old Testament law. And his plan is to do that through love. See, Paul writes in Romans 13 and 8, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Now listen, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Similarly, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So allow me to digress a bit. I want to look back at Jesus and Levi. So in Luke 5 verse 27, it says, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? That's the New Living Translation. In verse 31, Jesus answers them. Listen to what he says. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And I've come to call not those who think they are righteous. Whew. That kind of hits me. Just being honest with you. I haven't come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. What did Peter say way back in the early part of the chapter when he realized and he caught a glimpse and the Spirit enabled him to grasp who Jesus was? I am a sinner. Forgive me, I am a sinner. Can I tell you that Jesus restored Levi's relationship with his heavenly Father, and he still does that for us today. Jesus was and is the fullest expression of love. Jesus is God's plan to redeem what has been lost and to grant full access to everyone to our Heavenly Father. We can now come boldly, the Hebrew writer says, before the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy and grace to help us all in times of need. Luke 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Don't you know Levi was a happy camper? Jesus found him. Jesus transformed him. Jesus took a hated man who was a thief and turned into one of his 12 inner circle. Jesus can do that for you and me. I'm telling you, he didn't come for those that think they're righteous. I'm telling you, we need to step up and be honest in our evaluation. Folks, I need Jesus every day. I need Jesus to help me because I have shortcomings and I have weaknesses. And when I come to church, I'm not always as holy as I may look. And I know I look really holy sometimes. I'm just kidding. I'm the pastor of Northside Church, but I am a man. I am a husband and a father and a friend. And I have relationships with people that sometimes I've got to be careful because the flesh and Jep gets in the way. And I become self-righteous. My wife will tell me, she'll say, listen, you know, remember who you are. And if it's a really bad day for Jep, Jep will say, I know who I am. You know how you feel sometimes. And I can justify anything, but can I tell you that God is wanting to do something new in all of us? You didn't just get saved so that you can sit, soak, and sour. Folks, he saved us, and now it begins. God's grace, God's salvation through faith alone begins to work in us and provides opportunity for something new and fresh each morning. Every Sunday doesn't have to be like the last. Come on now. Listen to what Paul writes about the new life that we all can have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So we have stooped. I know who I am. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. Folks, I believe that's still happening in our churches. We got to get past that. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. You want to know one of the great decisions you can make if you're doing New Year's resolutions? To do that scripture. Don't look at Jesus Christ like he's human, because he's far more than that, my friend. And begin to tell others that there is a way that they can be reconciled to Christ. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, invite them to God's house. Invite them to your table. Invite them to go somewhere with you, or just sit down with them and begin to unfold the goodness of God's grace found in Christ Jesus. Tell them they don't have to be like they are forever. They don't have to carry the load and the weight of sin forever. There is somebody who'll come alongside them. Tell them about the joy you now have in your soul. Tell them about how you've been healed in your body. Begin to talk about the goodness of God and the fellowship with his family. And let them know above all that death is just a doorway and heaven's waiting. You have nothing to fear if you've got Jesus. And we do. That's the amazing thing. You know, then the illustrations begin. Jesus begins to talk about patching up an old garment. Talks about new wine and old wineskins. To allow us, the readers, to make an application by deductions. To challenge us. Jesus wants us to discover and learn more about having a relationship with God. About our commitment to God. About our pursuit of God. But the problem with many Christians is that after Jesus finds us and after Jesus saves us, we then get weighed down with all the clutter of life. And like the Pharisee, we begin to impose our own brand of Christianity on his church and his world. Now, folks, that's a big statement, because as the pastor and the lead pastor, I look and I say, well, God, what are we doing? Are we, in other words, practicing church, and I mean that in a positive term, doing church, having church and the ministries that may flow out of Northside Church, but are we limiting what your church could really be doing and its impact on the world? What are ways that that could happen? Well, we simply don't participate with what he's doing in his church. We critique everything he's doing in his church. We look back and we say, like Peter, I've already done that. Did it all night. Had all-night prayer meeting on New Year's Eve in 1976, and it just didn't go over well. It probably did then, but... You know, the things that we've done, you that have been in church for years, none of that's wrong. But if it's not the new season, then we're limiting what God may be wanting to do right now. Jesus says that has to stop. I've got something new for you to do. And he tells us about a garment in here. He says it's old, it needs repair. But he says it's absurd to go to a new garment, get a piece of that, cut it out, tear it out, however you want to do it, and then go fill the hole in the old garment by tearing out a piece from the brand new garment. He says, that's absurd. You wouldn't do that. But can I tell you, Jesus has given us the new so we can lay down the old. We want to take the new that's given to us, that he's blessed us with, that he's calling us to, that he's wanting to perform. And if we're not careful, we will do what Jesus says nobody does, but we do it. We do it in his church every day. We say, oh, this is great. Let me cut some of that out so we can also go back to that old garment. And we can put it on. And oh, yeah, this is worn. This is comfortable. But you know what? If I can just make a real personal application, my wife has to tell me sometimes after about 10 or 12 years, honey, that shirt's got to go. But it's so comfortable. I mean, I don't wear it out in public. I just wear it around the house. She says, oh, that has got to go. And it's a sad day in my house. But you know what? Thank God for wives, because it goes. But I'm kicking and screaming the whole time. I mean, it may be, she may have said it in 2020. It may take me to 2022 to get it out of the house. But it goes. And yeah, there's some humor in that, but there's some real application. We tend to hold on to the old. You know why? Because we're in control. We've worn it. We've tested it. We've tried it. We've proven it. It fits me. It does what I want it to do. It doesn't fight back. We got a good relation, a good thing going. Me and this old flesh and whatever part I allow the Spirit to have involvement with, we're able to just move on. But folks, that's not moving on. That's stagnating. Jesus says it has to stop. He's given us the new so we can lay down the old. We need to quit picking up the things we've laid down. I mean, in church, in our homes, in our personal relationships. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging me. Lord, we don't have to do it the same way. I don't have to hold on to it for that long. God, is there something new you're wanting to do? Am I willing to say yes, Lord? If you say it, then I will do it. Jesus is also not telling us that good enough is the enemy of great. But he's saying that the old can stay in the way of the new. Verse 39, listen to what is said here. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. Luke's gospel is the only one that includes that verse in that manner and says that. You see, Jesus wants us to recognize that if we're following old practices instead of Jesus, we're going to miss the purpose for today. And I hope that the theme or the thread that comes out of my message today is not about throwing away tradition or we can't do things we've done. That's not the message. But if that's how you're perceiving it, then you may be guilty of what John's disciples were guilty of. The baptism wasn't a problem. But if you end up looking at the baptism and your focus is on the baptism and not about what it pointed to before Jesus got here, then you're still in an old season. We're still stuck in an old season. Jesus didn't allow them to continue practicing and trying to fulfill some ritual ceremonial law of bathing the law and covering themselves with water and washing, and then have John the Baptist say, now there's a new baptism coming, and I'm currently doing this, baptizing you to become a follower of my new message, not the Old Testament, my new message that's telling you somebody's coming, this is what he's going to do. And so they were able to begin to blend the two, not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And then Jesus shows up. And he transforms everything. Folks, my plea with us is that we would pray and seek and desire more than anything for Jesus to show up in our lives and in our homes, in our communities and right here in the church, so that we don't get stuck in something in the past, as good as it may be. Because what he's saying is not that just good is the enemy of great. He's saying, listen, the old will completely stand in the way of and block anything new if you're happy with just taking the old. I don't want to be satisfied with that. Pastor Micah, would you come? I don't want you to be satisfied with that. I want you to know there is a new that Jesus wants to do. You say, well, what is that, Pastor? I can tell you in generalities, just like I've been preaching the whole message. I believe that God is wanting to see healings return. Not just for the sake of healings. Not because I can say we believe in the gift of healing. But because it is evidence of the power of God being manifest. His will being done as it is in heaven on earth. It means that God is moving. That the kingdom has come. It means that we are moving with what God wants to do. I want to see people, their finances and their blessing as they're obedient to God's word. They commit their tithe because that's not ours to begin with. And they find themselves being generous. I want to see faith executed. I want to see evangelism happening. I want to see souls won for the cause of Christ. And I want you and me to be a part of that. And so very much more. Because you know, here's what happens. When you begin to move with what Jesus is doing, it's like the snowball effect. Because when we look at disciples that Jesus was calling, through everything that was going on in Luke 5, and then you move over into 16, and here's a list of 12 men who stood up and said, yeah, this is new. Boy, this is different. This isn't the law. I don't know what this is, but boy, this man, this Savior, this Jesus, when it was all said and done, history records that Jesus and 12 men turned the known world upside down. Whew. So, Pastor, what are we going to do here at Northside? I'm just going to ask you to say yes to Jesus. I'm just going to be praying myself, Lord Jesus, yes, if that's what you want, if that's what you're leading, if that's what you're calling, if that's what you're asking, yes to Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? It's only 11:20. It's actually a little bit earlier than that. Here's what I want to ask. I want to ask you to join me in the altars. And I don't know what your thoughts are. I know we've tried to be delicate for a long, long time and considerate. But the altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of commitment. It's a place of revealing our heart to God and saying, here I am, and I'm willing to lay myself upon it for the greater good, for the cause of Christ, not my own will, but your will, and I sacrifice me to you. That's the representation of what happens in the altars. And so the very general request I have for you, whether you want to kneel, you want to stand, but that the conclusion of our service is simply coming into the altars and saying, Lord, I lay myself out before you. I pour myself out before you. And in 2022, I'm going to say yes to the new that you want to do in my life, whatever that is. But I promise you this, if you will trust your life in God's hand, he will not keep it or withhold any good thing from you. That's what the Bible says. So today our conclusion is this. If you would join me, As I kneel in these altars and I pray, I'm going to invite you to come, and would you find a place of prayerful commitment to say, Lord, in 2022, I'm ready for the new that you have to do. In Jesus' name, amen.